speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, it's interesting as we think about people and their views in regard to God and creation. You know, I talk to a number of people here locally and even when I'm doing mission work who are skeptical about God and creation. They do not feel as if there is enough evidence, at least with the things that they're being told and things that they are looking at, to pinpoint, to believe 100% as to whether there is indeed a God, and if there is a God, if He is responsible for the creation of all things. I also come in contact with individuals from time to time who are curious, and in that, they really don't know what to believe, and they have explored the concepts that are presented by the scientific world, those who hold to atheism and evolutionary theories. But not only have they considered those things, they have also looked into the idea in regard to creation. They studied, at least in part, what the Bible has to say about creation and God as well as humanity. As I think about individuals that I've talked to, both those who are skeptical and those who are curious, and even from time to time members of the Lord's Church, there are people who have questions in regard to what it is that we find about God and the creation of this earth of which you and I are privileged to be able to live in. Today, I want us to refute some false doctrine that man has presented in regard to creation and God, as well as I want to answer various questions that have been asked from time to time with regard to the world as it now stands. Was it created, or is it the result of evolutionary concepts? Friends, to begin with, I'm asked from time to time, what existed before the world? What existed prior to life here upon the face of this earth? And to that I begin by saying is that only deity dwelt eternally before creation came into existence. You see, time did not factor in. Why? Because the realm that existed and still exists is eternity outside of the world. And the only ones, if you would, who dwells in this eternal realm in the fullest sense is God Himself. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we think in regard to God existing in eternity, we want us to understand is that God has always existed. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but yet the Bible identifies is that God Himself is responsible for His existence. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God says, I am that I am. He has always existed and He will always exist. And how does God count time? It's interesting that Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 is that a day is as a thousand years to the Lord and as a thousand years is as a day. You see, God does not count time, but rather time has been brought forth for you and me for our dwelling or our existence here in this world. As I read and study from the Genesis account in regard to the creation, in Genesis chapter 1, we find that there is the development of five scientific facts or fundamentals that we find here in the material universe. I want to begin by reading verse 1, and then I will explain the concept in regard to these five scientific foundations upon which we know exist in our universe. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we find here? To begin with, we find time. In the beginning, this is God's way of saying is that He is responsible for time and the time that we have today, the literal 24-hour time frame that entails within a day. God is responsible for all of this in His creation. But then also, in the beginning, God. God represents the force that we find, not only here in the Bible, but friends, also the force that we know exists in the material universe. Then we find God created, and that word created helps us to see energy and even science itself says that the world is comprised of energy. So time, force, and energy. And what is next? He says the heavens. The heavens in the context here is not the eternal heaven in which God Himself dwells in the eternal realm, but rather it speaks in reference to the sky from time to time. But I believe in this context, it speaks more in context to the space that the solar system sets in. And therefore, God helps us to see is that He is responsible for the space that we know exists even from a scientific fundamental standpoint. But I want to go on. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth represents the matter that scientists also tell us no doubt exists. So therefore, God identifies for us is that He is responsible for all that we can find in regard to these scientific facts. He is responsible for placing them in His creation, for our study, as well as for our understanding in regard to who He is and what He has done and continues to do for the creation of mankind. But friends, also today, as I read and study from the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 28, I want us to understand that the span of creation represents literal 24-hour days. There are individuals who say that a day in creation really is not like the days today. They say that a day represents an eon and eons of time. And in that, they say that there is a separation between the days. Now, why do they say that there is a large separation between the days with eons and eons of time? Friends, they are trying to build into the creation evolutionary concepts in regard to what they contend that the earth is billions of years old or of age. And friends, that's not at all true. Why do I say that? Because God, in the context, qualifies exactly what constitutes a day. He says that a day and a night constitutes a day. We still count it by the same manner today. We have entered into a day, and tonight, whenever night falls, and more particularly as we roll around to the midnight hour, as we would count it today, that concludes the one day. And then we will go on unto the next day as time moves forward. Not only can we understand this as it is delivered in the context with the day and night, but friends, also a consideration of the Hebrew language. The Hebrew term for day is yom. And that term day is also employed by God over in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. In the context there, Moses is delivering unto Israel the Ten Commandments. And a part of what he is saying unto them, he says that they have to labor for 6 days, and on the seventh day they are to rest. He's establishing their Jewish work week. And as he presents this, he says, 6 days you will labor and do all of your work. Guess what word he uses there for day? Yom. And that word yom, as Israel would have understood him to say, you're going to work 6 literal 24-hour days, as we would say it, to do all of your work. Can you imagine how depressing it might have been if he was speaking about eons and eons of time? You're going to work for eons and eons without end. The day does not represent a day, if that's what we go along with that some want to present. So depressing, no doubt, it would have been for these individuals, but they understood it the same way in which you and I can clearly understand it, is that God meant a literal 24-hour day then in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, and that also then is applicable whenever we're considering the days here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 28. But friends, also, today I want us to understand that both man and every form of beast coexisted with one another. It's interesting as you think about or talk to individuals who hold to evolutionary theories is that they say is that there's this expansion of the earth and then there's this development that takes place over billions of years, and that there are billions of years that separate the existence of man and dinosaurs and other such creatures. Friends, that does not hold weight when we come to a consideration of the Scripture. The Scripture, according to the Genesis account, placed man and beast, every form of man and beast, either on the same day or with one day separating them. God says is that man was created and then beast alongside him, and that they coexisted from the beginning of the earth, no matter what foolishness mankind tries to lay upon us today. What do we think in regard to the process? What does God identify about the process of this creation? I find it significant to point out that the correlation of days identify a divine purpose. Take into consideration day one. On day one, we have day and night, or light and darkness that are brought forth. And what is it that we find in regard to the light and the darkness? If you will go on then and find day four we find is that it brings forth a greater light and darkness. He brings forth the sun, moon, stars, and He sets them in order. And therefore, I contend that day one was created for a greater purpose, and that greater purpose is explained in day four, the sun, moon, and stars. He doesn't stop there, but He goes on. Day two, we have the firmament. We have the development of the sky, as well as the water. And if you go on then and read concerning day two was prepared for day five. In day five, we have the fowl. We have the birds of the air coming about, as well as the sea creatures. But go on. In day three, dry land appears through God's forming, as well as vegetation. Friends, you and I know as we read on in the Genesis account with regard to what we find on day six, is that day three was created for mankind and beast to dwell upon the face of the earth. And then, of course, on the seventh day, God ceased His work from all that He had done. You see, God expressed satisfaction throughout the creation with all that He has created. If you read in regard to the creation account, you're going to find is that when God created certain angles or elements in regard to what we find here in the material universe, He said that it was good. And friends, I say that by all means it was good. Why? Because the goodness of God is seen in the creation. And anything that God creates is good. If you put God at work, you're only going to get good. But note, not only does He recognize how good things was as He proceeds forth in the creation, once mankind is created, He draws another comment. What does He say? He says, things are now very good. Friends, that says a lot, I believe, as to the way in which God looks at you and me. We are what creation was really and truly all about. God created mankind after His image, according to His own likeness. And as God has completed His work, as God has brought everything to a close, the pinnacle in all of His creation was indeed mankind. And as God created everything, we need to understand also is that the context reveals unto us is that every seed was created to reproduce according to its own seed, after its own kind. That says a lot in regard to how we've gotten to where we are. Atheistic science tells us that we are the product of evolution. Is that it all started with an amoeba that formed and eventually led to the development of the ape, that then continued on to reform, to evolve into humanity, to you and me. To begin with, I say that that's really and truly an insult, isn't it? But at the same time, it goes directly against what God says He set in order at the onset of creation. You can't be a theistic evolutionist. What is a theistic evolutionist? A theistic evolutionist is one who says that they believe in God, but friends, they also want to buy into, they also want to embrace the concepts around evolution. And you cannot do that. Why? Because a theist, which is a believer of God, there's no room in the Scripture for us to take both. We either take God or we take evolution. And if you're like me and you've read and studied not only the Bible, but you've also studied the realm of what is presented in science as well as these evolutionary concepts, you know that by all means it is God that we must embrace. Who do we find responsible for the creation? To begin with, our Heavenly Father functioned as the architect. Every building that has a purpose, every building that is of great magnitude has an architect. It requires design. It requires someone to sit down and to engineer everything before the engineers get involved and put it all together. And God is that one that the Bible identifies to us, the Father, as the one who has sat down and drafted, if you would, everything as it would be in the creation of the material universe. But He did not do it alone. The Bible tells us emphatically, not only from what we find in the Genesis account, but if you read from John chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 14, as well as Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through verse 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8 and following, you will find here is that Jesus Christ our Lord served as the authoritative agent, the Word of God, Logos, as Jesus is presented in the book of John. The essence of all that is who Jesus Christ Himself represented then, as well as continues to represent today. Jesus Christ was very involved in the creation, in the formation of everything, as you and I know from what we see in the material universe even unto this very day. But in like figure, the Bible identifies for us is that the Holy Spirit moved as a co-equal agent in the formation of this world. The Spirit of God is what the Genesis account says, moved or hovered upon the face of the deep and bringing about formation from the very foundation of what we read of in the Scripture. You see, Moses identifies for us is that all three persons, if you would, or figures, if you would, of the Godhead. Let me explain Godhead. The term Godhead is only used three times in the New Testament Scripture. And Godhead represents the governing body of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, as we would read of in the Old and New Testament Scripture, can mean all three, or can be in reference to one or more of them, dependent upon the context of the Scripture of which it is employed in. As we think in regard to what Moses states here, he identifies is that a plurality of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, were all involved in the creation of mankind. I want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man according to our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the bird of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." What's He say? God. Elohim is the Hebrew language there. And Elohim is the plural word that is employed for God. And not only do we draw this from Elohim, is that there's more than one represented here, but know what He says in the context. Let us, more than one, create in our image, more than one, mankind. God, the Father. God, the Son. God, the Holy Spirit. All three were active agents in the creation of the material universe as well as in bringing mankind into this world. For what purpose then did God create the heavens and the earth? The Bible says that the earth serves as a declaration to the glory of Jehovah God. He says that the things that God has created is that it shouts out there is indeed a God in heaven. Is that the creation itself serves as a witness, as a testimony in regard to the existence of our God. And for the sake of me, as I think about those who hold to atheism, a lot of those individuals are very intelligent individuals. They have degrees. They have more letters behind their name than we can shake a fist at. And yet at the same time, the Bible identifies as that they are foolish. Why? Because they say that there is no God. God says that if you look not only to the Bible, but if you look out to the creation itself, it shouts out that there is indeed a designer responsible for the design that we find here in the world, the planet of which we reside in. But also, I believe that we find here in our study of the Old and New Testament Scripture is that creation, in part, was so that you and I would be able to experience life here in this world. That might be a hard one for us to swallow from time to time, especially as we grow older and we deal with the aches and pains of life, or if we're dealing with sickness or disease. Sometimes somebody would say, well, I would have rather not experienced all this craziness. I would have rather just gone on to heaven. But friends, with what God gives us through our life experiences, it also helps us to long for and to look for those things that He has prepared for us in the land beyond. You see, God gives us what true life is really and truly all about. An abundant life, as Jesus projects in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that we might have life and have it more abundantly than what we are experiencing here in this world. And if it were not for the creation and our living here in this world, we would not really and truly understand what He has prepared for us beyond. But then in like figure, to show God's special purpose for mankind, out of all the creatures created, we are the only ones created after His image. And in creating us and giving us life here, according to what we find in Genesis 2 and verse 7, He breathed into man's nostrils and man became a living being or a soul dwelling within us. And that soul is important. Why? Because it makes up a part of who we are today. But friends, also that soul will dwell on eternally to dwell in heaven with our God if we are counted as His faithful children. And the Bible presents to us concerning God's will for humanity in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, says the Lord is not slack as some count slackness, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. And God, through His creation and through our life experiences here, He shows us so much as to the way that He has for man to be redeemed, to obtain salvation in Christ, but also how we can maintain that if we live faithfully before Him each and every day of our life here. You see, at the onset of creation, a very vital part of what God was doing in creation initiates heaven's eternal plan for the soul. From the time that time began, if you would, time has marched forward. The Old Testament Scripture reveals God's development of the world, putting things into place for the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament, the Gospel accounts, reveals how that Christ came into the world, lived, suffered, bled, and died on the cross for the sins of humanity. And then the epistles reveal or show us the type of people and the church that we must be in order to glorify God. At the creation of this universe and of mankind, heaven's plan was initiated. And as we read and study from the Bible, let's consider the picture that God presents in regard to all that took place in those 6 days. Let's think about the process and how that it shouts out beyond a shadow of doubt that there is indeed a God. And let's think about the people, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who created all things and still actively they are involved in our lives each day. And let's remember the purpose. The purpose was for you and me to dwell here in this world, but serving God, but also, friends, to understand is that the God who created this place has a place that is far greater prepared for us in heaven if we will prepare our lives in Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. We want you to know that God loves you and we love you. God wants you to be saved, and we also want that for you as well. If you want to study God's Word to find out more with regard to what He instructs concerning mankind, please let us know. We'd love to have that opportunity to do so. Maybe you're here and you've learned what is necessary and your heart is ready to serve God. And therefore, we want to encourage you this morning to respond to the invitation to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It may be that we have members of the church here who have strayed away and therefore stand in need of repentance. If you're subject to the call in any way, please come.